Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Find your way to verse 19 there. You know, if God had a message for you, I think you would want to hear it. If you were told that there's an audio message for you from God, He has spoken and it's over here, I think you would be eager to go and hear what He has to say to you. You might be even more excited if you heard there's a video message from God over here. And if you get over there quickly, you can hear what He wants to say and you can see what He wants to communicate to you. I think you would eagerly run and you prepare yourself to get over there and be enthusiastic about that. Well, God has chosen not a video. He has chosen not an audio means of communication. He's chosen a book. He's chosen to communicate to us through words. You can see that historically, all the way back to the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote those down to give a history of what God had been doing up to the point of creation, all the way through the Exodus and to the land of Canaan as they stood there on the outskirts of that land before they entered in. God then worked through those writers of the historical books that gave a history of the nation of Israel and what God did there and how they were obedient sometimes and more often disobedient. God communicated through prophets who didn't just speak, but they wrote down what God had communicated so the people could hold on to those things after they had come and gone. How does the Gospel of John begin in describing a biography of Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Interesting, God has Jesus called the Word because He's going to speak and communicate and live out before the people like a book what God wants to communicate to them through the person of His Son. We know that the New Testament is God-breathed. God worked through these apostolic authors of the New Testament that they might write down the details as God worked in them, along with men like Luke and Mark, that He would breathe into them the truth, and then they would go ahead and write that down in a divinely inspired way so that we would have the Word of God. So we have the Word of God with us. He has communicated to us, and we are to want to hear it and read it and listen to it. So last week we looked at verses 19 through 21. We didn't get the whole way through, so we're going to finish up this week with part two of this idea of receiving the Word. There James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." We saw last week that we are to have confidence in receiving the Word. James says, you know this already, but I'm going to say it to you again. I'm going to remind you of something you already know. We are confident that what He's going to say here is true because we know it. God has spoken it to us in other places in Scripture. Then James begins to give a series of directives that would prepare you to receive the Word. He says, first, you are to be someone who is eager to hear the Word of God. You're eager about it. Then he talks about the fact that we are to be quiet and calm, slow to speak, slow to anger. When the Word is being communicated to us, whatever means that is, we're to be calm, not responding in anger, not defending ourselves. We're to be quiet, not speaking back to it, not immediately thinking about how I can articulate this to somebody else, but receiving it into our own lives. So there's a preparation there. We got through half of the fourth directive, and that is being pure, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness there in the beginning of verse 21. And we saw that impurity or sin can actually plug your ears from hearing the Word of God. So in preparation for the Word of God, in order to receive it, you have to be pure. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect before you hear the Word of God. It means that you have to have dealt with your sin, confess it, repent, and say, God, in humility, I want to receive what You're going to communicate to me in this time of hearing Your Word. So let's continue now as we look a little bit more deeply into what this means to be pure in preparation to receive the Word of God. You know that every Christian has brought into his or her Christian life things that are not consistent with it. When God saves you, you are a new creature, but you have habits. You still think in ways and you still act in ways that are contrary to what God would have for you. Those are the impure, the wicked things. God's saying you need to deal with those as you get ready to receive the word. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, speaks about this idea of sin needing to be put away. Paul says there, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Over in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, the same concept is communicated by the Apostle Paul. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, you're to put off that old man, and you're to renew your mind and put on the new man. That's a process that is going to take your entire life. And you can see the idea that you don't want to remain as an old man when you've been made a new man. You want to live in such a way that would exhibit that new man person that you are. Similarly, in Colossians 3, 8 through 10, but now you also, Paul says, put them all aside. And he lists different kinds of impurity, different kinds of wickedness. Lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. So again, the process of being pure, not just in receiving the word, but in all the Christian life. Finally, Hebrews 12, 1. The writer of Hebrews says, you live your life in front of a cloud of witnesses. And being that as a motivation for you, what I want you to do is to lay aside the sin and lay aside those encumbrances, those things that aren't necessarily sin, but are just a waste of time in the Christian life. Put those aside. Why? Because they entangle you. And they would be like a runner trying to run a race with a parka on and big heavy military boots and all this extra weight on him. It makes no sense. And for the Christian, it's the same thing. You have things that you brought with you into the Christian life, wherever you are in the Christian life, however long you've been walking with Christ, and you're to work at putting those aside, getting those off you, so that you can walk purely with God. And, in the sense of our context here, so that you can receive the word that he wants to speak to you. As you live the Christian life, you're not just saying, Lord, keep me safe. You're saying, Lord, keep me pure. The goal is not our comfort. The goal is our holiness. We want to hate sin even more than we hate suffering. What you need to do is to put out of your life everything that the Word condemns. And, to look at it from another perspective, put out of your life everything that the world condones. If the world likes it, I guarantee you it's not a good thing. If the Word condemns it, it's not a good thing. Just take those things and get them out of your life. What if you decide to hold on to impurity? Well, your desire will wane. You won't want to listen to the Word of God. You might think, well, I'd like to listen to the Word of God, but the impurity will cause your eagerness and your quietness and your calmness to dissipate. And when it comes time to really do something about receiving the Word of God, you won't want to. Sin blocks the heart. God uses the description of a heart that was not ready to receive the Word as hard-hearted. You understand the idea there, that we want to be soft-hearted, that when the Word comes in, it just sinks in. It doesn't bounce off like something impenetrable. We're not saying that if you sin, well, don't listen to the Word then. Again, we're saying if you sin, and I should be more honest about this and say when you sin, you confess it and you repent and then you go and you receive the Word. If the desire is not there, don't be surprised. There will be times where the desire is not present for you to hear the Word. There'll be times where you're spiritually dry. That's just reality. Don't be surprised by it, but do something about that. Ask God for help. Confess your sin. Repent. Be radical in the dealing with those things that entangle you, that encumber you. Safe to say that you should get right with God before doing anything in the Christian life, and in particular here with the Word. It's vital that you are pure. So we're to be eager, we're to be quiet, we're to be calm, we're to be pure, all in preparation to receive the Word. One more, we're to be teachable. We're to be teachable. And you can see that just in two words in the middle of verse 21. James says, in humility. Now, this is not the normal word for humility used in the New Testament. That word has a strong tie with lowliness. Not that we're not supposed to be lowly, but what James here is saying is not that we are to be lowly to receive the word, but we're to be more gentle, meek, have a mildness to us, even a courtesy, the word implies. So this is an attitude of the Christian that he or she should carry in all of his life in preparation for the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so that same description that James is trying to get us to live at is the description of Jesus Christ himself. Gentleness is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. You know what it says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all the way down to gentleness, self-control. So the idea of gentleness is something that we are not able to generate ourselves. You cannot be a gentle person in and of yourself. This is something that is a fruit or a byproduct of the Spirit working in your life. And this helps you to receive the Word. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance or tolerance to one another in love. So you are to be characterized as a Christian with gentleness. All of these ideas, by the way, of being prepared to receive the Word of God tie into just your regular Christian life. These are not something separate. It's not that you're supposed to be a Christian here, and now we're going to add some stuff so that you'll be ready to receive the Word. You're to be a Christian, and the following of Christ this way will prepare you as you do these things. So this is just a reminder. Again, this is why James says, you know this already, but I'm going to tell you how it ties into receiving the Word of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn there with me. Back just a few books, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This idea of gentleness is tied into those who are leading the church. They're to be gentle in how they take care of things in the church. Paul says to Timothy there, the Lord's bondservant or the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. So there's a gentleness that's exercised by the leaders of the church to help the congregation to move forward in a way that would honor Christ. And if there's somebody who's out of line, who's disobedient, there is correction that needs to happen, but that's to be done in a spirit of gentleness. You see that over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 as well. The next book over to your right. Titus also is a book where the Apostle Paul has written to a man who's pastoring a church. And there he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them, he's telling Titus, remind the church to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable. There's the word gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Sometimes we can misunderstand this idea of being gentle, being teachable, being humble, is never really standing up for something. That gentleness means being spineless. And if you're a really good Christian, you'll never stand up for anything. You'll just kind of let things happen all around you. You won't take action. and you misunderstand gentleness in a way that Christ didn't intend it to be understood. Even in the book of Titus, you can see that there's gentleness that is encouraged among the church there. But look over at chapter 1 and verse 12 of that same book. Look what Paul says there. One of themselves, now Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. We might say, well, that's unkind. A gentle person would never say that. Paul's going to correct this right now and make sure they understand those are mean words and you shouldn't say those things about people. Look what he says. Next verse. This testimony is true. What he's saying is those Cretans, they are characterized by lying and being evil beasts and lazy gluttons. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So you can bring together this concept here that at the same time you're gentle, there are also times you need to rebuke and reprove severely. But as a Christian, you can do that with kindness and love and graciousness because it's not about the interaction between you and the person. It's about you encouraging them to walk with God. You're pointing them to God and you're energetically communicating to them, you need to walk with God, and you're doing it with severity at times, but you're being gentle because that's your life. As a Christian, that's what you're characterized by. So back to this idea of gentleness in receiving the Word of God. Look back to James chapter 1, verse 21. In humility, this is the way we're to receive the Word of God. After setting aside sin in being pure, we set aside self in being humble, in being teachable. When God's grace is working in you, you will be inclined to God. When you are teachable, you will want to accept His dealings with you. You will want to accept what He's saying to you without disputing, without arguing, without rejecting, because you know God's good. And when you're teachable, you receive what's being said. Now, sometimes we can limit this idea of being teachable to a setting like this, a public setting, that if somebody else says something, I need to be teachable to what they say. This is saying you're to be teachable to the Word of God. Somebody may be speaking the Word of God to you, and in that case, it would be important to be listening to what it says. But this can also take place when you're reading the Word of God by yourself. And you're reading something, and it's speaking, and God is communicating it to you by His Holy Spirit. He's giving you understanding and even some application. You listen to it. You're teachable to it. You just don't close the book and move on. You say, I want to learn underneath what the Word of God is teaching me. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 5:4, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So as you think about receiving the Word of God, we have confidence in it first because it's something that we know. We have preparation for it. We need to be eager. We need to be quiet and calm and pure and teachable. Look now at the third point, the command for receiving the Word. Again, middle of verse 21. James says, in humility, receive the Word implanted. This is the command. All these words around this passage focus right here on this command. Receive the Word implanted. Receive is the Greek word dekomai. It carries with it the notion of welcoming or having an appropriate reception for something or somebody. So, to receive the Word is to receive an object or a benefit, something that God has given you, and the focus of the attention is not on the giver here, but it's on the one who's receiving that gift. The same word is used over in Acts 17 when it says the Bereans, remember those noble-minded people who heard the Apostle Paul teach? It said they received the Word of God with great eagerness. It's also used of the Thessalonians. It says of them that they received the Word of God for what it was, the Word of God, and not as the Word of men. What are we supposed to receive here? Receive the word implanted. The word is simply the revealed word of God that we have contained in the Bible, these 66 books. And you're to open yourself to its influence, knowing that it's God's word of truth. And James talks about this word with the descriptive word implanted. Receive the word implanted. What does this mean? When something is implanted, it's permanently in place. It is developing. It's established. It's inside. The Word of God is implanted in you at salvation, and it remains in you throughout your Christian life. So what we're talking about here is not something that comes newly to you when you receive the word. What's happening is it's already in you as a Christian. It's already implanted. And what God is saying is he wants you to receive it as you read it and you understand it and it has application to your life. You accept what it says. So the word of God is here, and what James is saying, it's also in you already as a follower of Christ. You receive him, you trust him as your Savior and your Lord. You trust him not only for the future, getting you into heaven because of his death on the cross, but you trust him moment by moment through the day because you're a follower of his and you want to be faithful to him. So you receive the word that's already implanted in you. Now, does the word come new and fresh? It definitely does. It's divinely given. So you and I are passive in the placement of the word in us at salvation. Our job is to be prepared. We don't plant, we prepare here. Remember the parable of the four soils Jesus gave to describe people's hearts? Now this was a parable about salvation, but it describes our own hearts as well as we live the Christian life. That first soil was the soil that was by the road, next to the road. And Jesus says that that's like a seed being thrown onto the road and just lays on top there, and the evil one snatches it away because it hasn't been sown deeply into his heart. The second soil was like seed thrown on rocky places, and this was someone who hears the word, and they get excited about it, and immediately it begins to sprout up a little bit. They're joyful. But then affliction and persecution come and they just give it all up and say, forget it. The third kind of soil was that which was a seed sown among thorns. And this is a person who hears the word, and again, they're eager about it, but then they start to worry about things, about the world, material things, and it chokes out the spiritual truth and they become unfruitful. And the fourth soil, this is the soil James is talking about. This is the good soil, one who hears the word, who understands it, and it begins to bear fruit. So the word is to be grown in the fertile soil of the soul. But again, how is a person supposed to receive the word implanted if it's already been implanted? How do we receive that? Well, it's by believing it. It's by accepting it as truth and letting it direct your life. God has taken out all the noxious weeds in your heart regarding keeping you from having a relationship with him. But weeds can grow up again, and we have to deal with those in purity. We have to prepare our own minds to follow after him. So you want to have a heart that's spiritually tilled. We should understand that the word of God will not be received if the soul has no confidence in God's word. If there's no preparation, if you're indifferent about it, you're ready to talk rather than to listen, you want to argue about it, you're impure in your life and you're prideful, that's not the place where the seed is going to be received. So this word, like a seed, receive it implanted. Now look at the power in receiving the word. The last few words of verse 21, James says, which is able, this is talking about the word, which is able to save your souls. able to save your souls. Able here is the word dunamai, from which we get the word dynamite. And the idea here is that God's word is powerful. It has ability. It can blow things up in a spiritual sense. Some years ago, my family and I took a trip to Mount Rushmore. And you know that national monument there? They've got the carving out on the rock mountain four different men's faces. And it was amazing to think back how they did that. Well, as you're there, you find out that down the road a piece, there is another monument being built, and that's of Crazy Horse. And you can drive, and you can actually see them working on it. And you can see just the beginnings of Crazy Horse there, and it's a giant undertaking. Don't know if they'll ever get finished. But while we were there, we actually saw an explosion. And they're blowing up part of the rock, and it's causing it to be smooth where it was once rough, and they know how to place that dynamite in just the right way so that they can blow off the right piece of rock and not ruin the whole carving. And you think about God and His power. You know, He's far more precise than somebody who's blowing up a side of a mountain. He can get in there with His word, and with the powerful as dynamite word, He can make it do just the right cutting, just the right carving, keeping what's good in place, destroying what's evil. And God's goal is far higher than a national monument. It's a spiritual, eternal shaping of your soul. He desires to make out of the marred rock of your life the image of Christ. That's how He's moving forward in your own life. That's what we're talking about here when James says, this word is able to save your soul. We're not just talking about initial salvation. We're talking about the process God uses to shape you and mold you and bring you through in the persevering grace of the Holy Spirit and present you when you step into eternity before God as one who trusts Christ. So God is the sculptor of your soul, and the word is His tool, like a chisel. We know that this is not talking about just salvation, because the phrase right above this one in verse 21 says the word is already implanted. You see? So the word's implanted, which is able to save your soul. The word's there. And now God's going to work in a progressive sense, progressive sanctification, the idea that He'll continue to work in you and mold you. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So the word, as it works in your life, it promotes holiness, it promotes truth, spiritual growth, it develops your character, and produces those things associated with salvation. So as you think of God's word, and you understand its power, you understand the confidence you're supposed to have in it, there are elements of your Christian life that need to line up with what James is saying here. And these elements will help you to receive it, that you might be characterized by one who interacts with the word regularly and lets it have its work in you. And we understand that on our own, we can't be eager for the word. We can't be quiet. We can't be calm. We can't be pure. We can't be teachable. So these are all things we go to God and ask Him to do in us, that He might shape us, that He might help us. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, there's an account of the nation of Israel and how they received the word of God. Again, most of the examples in the Old Testament are bad examples of what not to do. But here's one where they understood that they needed to be people that were receiving His word. What had happened is, because of sin and rebellion, after God had taken out one kingdom, one element of the nation of Israel, God brings the nation of Babylon in, and it takes away Judah. And this kingdom is utterly destroyed. They are taken away from their land, and they are held captive in the nation of Babylon. So Israel is in ruins. There's a few people left here and there, but it's just in shambles. But God, because of his mercy, says it's only going to be a 70-year deportation. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And so they're up there in Babylon, and after the 70 years comes to a close, God works in such a way as to begin to bring them back to their homeland. And so as they are there in their homeland, there's the sense among the people that we have sinned. We have rejected God in such a way that he brought about this punishment, and we need to humble ourselves before him. What happened is they gathered all the people together in the city square. And as they were there, and Nehemiah's there, and Ezra's there, Ezra is a priest, and they set Ezra up to read the book of the law to them. And so they're gathered, and there's men, and there's women, and there's everybody who can understand. And they begin at sunrise, and they read all the way through midday. And they build a pulpit for Ezra, and there are people that are helping him. And as he's speaking, even before he begins to speak, he opens the book in the sight of all the people, and they're looking at him, and all the people stand up in honor of God's word. Ezra blesses the Lord, and everybody says, "Amen, amen, so be it, so be it," or "It's true, it's true." Even before he begins reading, they're saying amen, at the beginning rather than at the end. So they lift up their hands, and then they bow their heads low, and they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra begins reading, and Nehemiah 8:8 says, as they read from the book, they translated or interpreted or explained to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And as they're reading God's word, the response is many people begin to weep and wail and moan because they realize they are sinful and they are guilty. They're being convicted there as God's word is being read. They continue to read, and the leaders of the group encourage the people to rejoice, because at the same time as they are convicted for their sin, they're also rejoicing that now they're back together and they have God's word, and it's being read, and it's having powerful impact on the people. And if they can listen to the word, they can begin to grow and establish themselves as a nation under God again. So you see there an example of a people that we want to be like in just that portion of Nehemiah 8, that they were hungry to receive the word. They received it with humility. They received it with joy and gladness. They were quick to hear. They were slow to speak. They weren't angry about it. They were submitting to what it was saying. And they knew it was powerful. They were confident in what it said. And they wanted to obey what it commanded. May we be people who receive the word of God, that we might grow to become more like Christ. Let me pray for us.